1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 62 through 66. This is found beginning on page 289 in your pew Bible. 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 62 through 66. This is the word of the Lord. Then the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifice before the Lord. Solomon offered as peace offerings to the Lord 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. The same day the king consecrated the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, for there he offered the burnt offering and the grain offering and the fat pieces of the peace offerings, because the bronze altar that was before the Lord was too small to receive the burnt offering and the grain offering and the fat pieces of the peace offerings. So Solomon held the feast at that time, and all Israel with him, a great assembly, from Lebo Hamath to the brook of Egypt, before the Lord our God, 7 days. On the 8th day he sent the people away, and they blessed the king, and went to their homes, joyful and glad of heart for all the goodness that the Lord had shown to David his servant, and to Israel his people. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 62 through 66, we reach the conclusion at last of the building and consecration of the temple of the Lord by Solomon. And as we have said, 1 Kings chapter 8 is the climax of the Old Testament, the climax of the Old Testament revelation of the kingdom of God, a revelation of the consummation of the kingdom in Christ. It is a revelation in the Old Testament of that which we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 28. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 28, which reads, "But in fact Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all." In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read of the order of the resurrection. Christ the first fruits, and then at his coming, those who belong to him. Christ the first fruits has been raised from the dead, and at his coming, those who belong to him will likewise be raised from the dead. And we may also extend this order into the way in which we enter God's rest. First Christ, and then at his coming, those who belong to him. First, Christ enters into God's rest by his resurrection from the dead, and at his coming, those who belong to him will likewise enter into God's rest. We saw this order. We have seen this order in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and 1 Kings chapter 8. In 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 1, we read that David lived in his house and that the Lord had given him rest from his enemies on all sides. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, we read of David, a type of Christ, who enters into his rest. And we might call this the inauguration of the kingdom of God. And then in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56, we read of God's people entering into that same rest with him. Blessed be the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised. Here in 1 Kings chapter 8 is the entering into rest of those who belong to the Son of David, of those who belong to Christ, entering into rest after him, entering into rest at what we might call the consummation of the kingdom. Now, this rest, it was described for us in 1 Kings chapter 4. 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 24 through 25. It is described in a similar way to that kingdom that is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the consummation of the kingdom. That description in both 1 Kings chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15 concerns the dominion of Christ over all the enemies of God and his people. In 1 Kings chapter 4, we read Solomon had dominion. Solomon had dominion over all the region west of the Euphrates, from Tipsa to Gaza, over all the kings west of the Euphrates, and he had peace on all sides around him. And Judah and Israel lived in safety, from Dan to Beersheba, every man under his vine, every man under his fig tree, all the days of Solomon. Those borders, the borders that are mentioned in 1 Kings chapter 4, they are repeated in 1 Kings chapter 8, though in different language, here as extending from Lebo Hamath to the brook of Egypt. Lebo Hamath in the east to the brook of Egypt in the west. These are the boundaries of the kingdom of God. These are the boundaries of the kingdom which God promised to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, verse 18. There he said to Abraham, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your offspring I give this land. To your offspring I give this land from the river Egypt, from the river Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, from the river Egypt in the west to the river Euphrates in the east. 1 Kings chapter 8 is a revelation of the consummation of that kingdom, of God's people having received that kingdom according to his promise. And like the consummation of the kingdom revealed in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, so also in 1 Kings chapter 8, we have included the act of Christ delivering the kingdom to God the Father. As in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in 1 Kings chapter 8, we have Christ delivering the kingdom to God the Father. We have Solomon delivering the kingdom up to God. This act, it is an act of consecration. And it is revealed in Solomon's offering of sacrifice before the Lord. Solomon offers to the Lord 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. His offering is a peace offering. Such an offering would have been for one participating in that feast, an offering beyond counting, an offering beyond number. And the size of this sacrifice, so great was the size of this sacrifice, that it requires something noteworthy in our text. It requires an expansion, so to speak, of the temple. Solomon consecrates ground that was unconsecrated that he might offer his peace offering there. And he does this because the bronze altar of the temple was too small to receive that offering. Even at the building of the temple, we are already being reminded that the temple was insufficient, that it was not an end in itself, that it was pointing to a greater hope, to a greater reality. Solomon expands the holy ground of the temple. This expansion of holy ground, it is consonant with the building of the temple itself. The temple itself, as we have noted before, its sanctuary, it was 8 times the size of the sanctuary that was the sanctuary of the tabernacle. When Solomon builds the temple, he expands the size of the holy place of the Lord upon earth. This expansion of holy space, this consecration of ground that was before unconsecrated, this expansion of holy space, it is also consonant with the theme of kingdom consummation, something of which Paul himself speaks in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What does he say? How does he end? With these words, that God may be all in all. We see this same expansion of holy ground. We see it in Zechariah chapter 14. Likewise, a revelation of the kingdom at its consummation. And the last 2 verses of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 14, verses 20 and 21. We read, "On that day there shall be inscribed on the bells of the horses, Holy to the Lord. And the pots in the house of the Lord shall be as bowls before the altar. And every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holy to the Lord of hosts, so that all who sacrifice may come and take of them and boil the meat of the sacrifice in them. And there shall be no longer a traitor in the house of the Lord of hosts on that day." In Zechariah chapter 14, verses 20 and 21, we read of a day to come, a Sabbath day, as is evident in those final words, "There shall no longer be a traitor, one who trades in the house of the Lord on that day." We read of a Sabbath day to come when one may sacrifice to the Lord wherever he is. When one may sacrifice to the Lord wherever he is, not because he is not required to go to the temple, but because the temple has come to him. Because the holy ground of the temple has expanded to include all Jerusalem, all Judah, so that all Jerusalem and Judah are considered to belong to that holy place of the temple. This expansion it is anticipated in 1 Kings chapter 8. An expansion that will include not only the middle of the court, not only Jerusalem itself, not only Judah, but the entire kingdom. From one end to the other, extending to its borders. This expansion of the holy place of the Lord to include the entirety of the kingdom, I would suggest that it is even hinted at or suggested in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 65. There we read, "So Solomon held the feast at that time, and all Israel with him, a great assembly, an assembly from Lebo Hamath to the brook of Egypt, before the Lord our God." The assembly that is assembled before the Lord, it is described as one stretching from the easternmost boundary of the kingdom to its westernmost boundary. The picture is one of the entire kingdom assembled before the Lord, making sacrifice to the Lord, feasting with the Lord. First Kings chapter 8 indeed is a revelation of kingdom consummation, an anticipation of that day. When the borders, when the boundaries of the holy place of the Lord's temple expand, so that all God's people might enter in, so that all God's people might dwell therein, so that all God's people might be said to dwell within the house of the Lord. In 1 Kings chapter 8, we see this hope of the holy place of the temple expanding, that all God's people might fill its boundaries. But we do not only see the expansion of holy place, we see also the expansion of holy time. Now, interestingly, the context for those final verses of Zechariah chapter 14, which we read, that context is the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles. And that is the same feast which is being celebrated here in 1 Kings chapter 8. If you remember, in verse 2 of chapter 8, this feast takes place in the seventh month. And it lasts 8 days. The people are sent away on that last day, on the eighth day, verse 66. If you read Numbers chapter 29 concerning the feasts of the Lord, there is only one feast that takes place in the seventh month and that lasts 8 days, excuse me. There is only one feast in Numbers chapter 29 that takes place in the seventh month and lasts 8 days. That feast is the Feast of Tabernacles. The expanding consecration of holy ground during the Feast of Booths, as read in Zechariah chapter 14, connects 1 Kings chapter 8 to that concept. And indeed affirms that both of these passages, in different ways, are speaking of the consummation of the kingdom of God. But what is it in 1 Kings chapter 8 that suggests not only the expansion of holy space, but also the expansion of holy time? Verse 65. Verse 65. The feast which Solomon holds from Lebo Hamath to the brook of Egypt, it lasts 7 days. Only that's not what the Hebrew text says. That is what the Greek translation of the Hebrew text says. The Hebrew text reads, 7 days and 7 days, 14 days. Now, it is rather clear that the Greek translation here, the Septuagint, which the ESV, our Pew Bible, follows, it is rather clear that the Greek translation of the Hebrew text here was attempting to smooth over the difficulty, or the seeming difficulty, of the Hebrew text. After all, how could Solomon send the people home on the eighth day if the feast lasted 14 days? The Hebrew text is certainly a difficult reading. But contrary to the opinion of the translators of that text into Greek, it is not at all an impossible reading. Out of reverence for the text, these translators were embarrassed by the text, and on account of their embarrassment, sought to hide the text from the readers of this text, but in so doing, they veiled the depth and meaning of this text. But what is that meaning? What would be so significant about 7 days and 7 days, 14 days, rather than simply 7 days? I would suggest to you that these 7 days and 7 days, 14 days, followed by the eighth day, I would suggest to you that what we have here is an expansion of the holy time of the Feast of Tabernacles. We have an expansion not only of holy space, but also of holy time. The people celebrate the feast here twice over, as it were. And rather than being sent away on the eighth day following those first 7 days, they are sent away on the eighth day following the second 7 days. But the author of 1 Kings does not say on the 15th day, to make sure that we do not miss the point. To make sure that we do not miss the significance of the eighth day. What is that significance? In Numbers chapter 29, the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles is the culmination of that feast. It is the culmination and the conclusion of the feast. In Numbers chapter 29, the eighth day of the feast, accordingly, is a day for a holy convocation, for a holy gathering together. But in 1 Kings chapter 8, on the eighth day, the people, rather than being called together for a holy convocation, are sent away. Now we might say it's implied that they were sent away after the holy convocation of the eighth day. But 1 Kings seems to make a distinction between the feasting of those 14 days, those two consecutive 7 days, and the sending away of the people on the 8th day. If we are reading 1 Kings chapter 8 in the light and context of Numbers chapter 29, we are alerted to this seeming anomaly. Why are the people sent away on the 8th day rather than gathered together on the 8th day? What are we to make then of the expanded observance of the feast, of the expansion of holy time, only to conclude with the people being sent away on that day that culminates this feast? Now, as we have already said, the doubling of the feast, it certainly would seem to suggest that we have an expansion of holy time. And I would then suggest to you that the sending away of the people on the 8th day, rather than the assembling of the people on the 8th day, it suggests that this expanded holy time is a holy time that is without end. How so? Well, what did we say about the holy place? It was to expand, to include the entire kingdom of God. Wherever the people were, wherever they dwelt. And so also the holy time of that kingdom was to expand, to include every day of the people of God, every day in which they dwelt in that land. The sending away of the people on the 8th day, rather than the gathering together of the people on the 8th day, suggests not the conclusion of the feast, but its continuation. What is King Solomon saying to his people? The life of the kingdom, the life of kingdom consummation, is the life of the 8th day. What is the life of the 8th day? First Corinthians chapter 15. It is the day of resurrection. It is the day on which our Lord was raised from the dead. It is the day of his entering into rest. It is the day of Sabbath rest. It is the day of eternity. It is a day without end. First Kings chapter 8, verses 62 through 66. It is a revelation of the kingdom of God, its consummation. when the people of God will dwell entirely within the holy place of God's dwelling. It is a revelation of the kingdom of God, its consummation, when every day of that kingdom is the eighth day, a day holy to the Lord, a day of resurrection, a day of rest, a day of blessing, a day of joy. People of God, Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the eighth day is yours in Him. It is yours now, and it will be yours forever. On that day when you are raised like Him, when you are raised with Him. To God be all thanks. To God be all glory. To God be all praise. Amen. Let us pray.